Ready? Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 42. We're actually not done with Mark yet, but we're jumping back in. Let's go ahead and read. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy to be worshiped. You're worthy to be praised because of what you accomplished in Gethsemane and on Calvary and at the resurrection. You are our hope. You are what our faith is built on. And so, Father, this morning, as we talk about the testing of our faith and we are tempted to flee, would we heed your word and your example as you remain faithful in the face of resistance? Empower us, strengthen us this morning by your spirit and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I've got a dog. His name is Cruz. He's a year and a half old, but he is 80 pounds. He's huge. Yeah, when we got him, we were told he'd be no bigger than 55 pounds. We were misled. He's 80 pounds, he's dark brown, and he's got a loud bark. So from afar, he's really intimidating. In fact, we've had people, when I'm walking him outside or I'm outside with him, people you see the physical response of fear when they see him. Now, Haley and I are happy about his intimidating facade. Because when we're inside and someone knocks on the door, or even something as normal as our neighbor pulling up in his own driveway, if Cruz happens to see him do that outside of his own window, he will bark. He will bark and bark and bark, and it's a big bark. However, as soon as he experiences any bit of fear, he folds and he flees. He runs. He is, by definition, by example, all bark and no bite. For sure. And that's silly, and we laugh, but that's the same as we are, right? We often find ourselves in situations where we may be tested, where we find resistance, where our faith rubs up against the resistance of the world. And in those moments, in the moments where we're feeling pressed, our fear overrides our faith, and we have the tendency to flee. It could be in the classroom. It could be in your workspace. It could be within a relationship where we meet the opposing ideologies, the opposing beliefs of the world. And when faced with the temptation to flee, oftentimes our fear of rejection of man, our fear of insecurity in this life, perhaps losing a way of life, a lifestyle, the comforts and pleasures of this world, the opportunities this world gives us, or perhaps simply fear of death. All of that fear, it overrides our faith at times when we're facing temptation to flee, and we fold and flee. This morning, we're going to see Jesus in this very situation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to see that he will be pressed, and he will be given two options: to flee or to remain faithful to the God he loves. And we're going to find out in this moment if he is all bark and no bite, or if he will follow through faithfully. And we will see how we can remain faithful through his example. Now, it's been a little while since we've been in Mark, and so the context of this is right after Jesus and his disciples share the Passover meal together, what we now consider the Last Supper, what we just remembered, what we just experienced together in the Lord's Supper. They finish dinner, and Judas gets up from the table, and he leaves where they're at, and he goes to begin to prepare to betray Jesus. And so Jesus takes his remaining disciples, leaves Jerusalem, heads east on a road that takes them through the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the names of these places are very important. Mark, in Mark's gospel, he doesn't record a lot of details. It's, believe it or not, a very brief gospel. And he doesn't record a lot of details for us. And so when he does mention a fine detail, such as the name of a place, we have to pay attention. He's trying to communicate something. And so he tells us that they're going through the Mount of Olives. And so this is important. This Mount of Olives sits right on the edge of the Judean wilderness. And the road that Jesus and his disciples would have taken would have been heading east out of Jerusalem. And it was a very well-worn road. It's a road that would have been traveled many, many times, even in the Old Testament. And the road was known to be a road in which the people would flee their enemies. Jesus was literally, and his disciples were literally on a road heading out of Jerusalem east, on a road that was used to flee enemies. This is significant. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see David, as he's king, he has a son named Absalom, and Absalom attempts to usurp the throne. And so King David flees his betrayer on this road, goes through the Mount of Olives, and finds himself taking refuge in the Judean wilderness to preserve his life. Similarly, we see the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, attempt to preserve his own life. He takes this road through the Mount of Olives, through the Judean wilderness, and finds refuge in Jericho in order to hide from King Nebuchadnezzar, who's coming to take his life. We see this in exiles, we see criminals, we see people throughout the Old Testament taking this road, heading east to flee enemies, and it's the very road that Jesus and his disciples are on. And it takes him to the Mount of Olives and eventually into the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, this is a name we need to pay attention to. The Mount of Olives had olive trees all over. And so in this Garden of Gethsemane, there would have been this stone contraption, this oil press. In fact, that's what the name Gethsemane means, oil press. And so in this garden, there would have been a stone structure designed to press and crush the olives so that the oil is drawn out. Now, all of this comes to a point, and Mark is trying to get us to understand that Jesus and his disciples are heading to a moment in which they will be pressed, and they will have two options before them: to continue down the road they're going on, east into the Judean wilderness, to flee the betrayer and find refuge to preserve their lives, or to turn back west towards Jerusalem and face the betrayer, and for Jesus leading ultimately up to certain death. Now, Mark wrote his gospel to Christians in Rome, and these Christians in Rome would have been facing this pressing, this temptation to flee on a daily basis. They lived in a time where persecution was ramping up against Christians. And so Mark is trying to highlight Jesus' resolve to be faithful in the face of temptation. He's trying to highlight Jesus' faithfulness in contrast to the disciples' fear and faithlessness. And he's trying to say, do you see what Jesus did? He is paving for you the path to faithfulness. Follow Jesus' example. Let his example strengthen your resolve to remain faithful in the face of temptation to flee. And he's speaking to us as well. And so this morning, I want us to look at Jesus' example of the Garden of Gethsemane and how he remained faithful in contrast to the fear of the disciples, which led them to flee from the betrayer. So first, when tempted to flee, we can remain faithful because God warns us of what's to come. God warns us of what's to come. Now, Jesus knew why he was here. He understood. He was fully aware of the situation that he was in on earth. And I mean that on a grand scale. When he left glory from heaven and came down, became one of us, he well understood the world he was stepping into, a world that was completely hostile to all things that reflected the heart and character of God. He was aware that the world was hostile, resistant to truth, resistant to God. He understood the present danger of our world, and yet he came anyway. But because of his awareness of the situation, the awareness of the situation of the world, he was alert. He was ready. So when he gets to this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sits the disciples down, tells them, "Watch while I go and pray." What we see in Jesus is someone who is distressed, someone who even admits to being sorrowful unto death. But what we don't see is a surprised Jesus. We don't see Jesus shocked that he's in this situation. "Oh my goodness, I've been caught sleeping. I've been caught unaware." No, instead, because he had such a keen awareness of the hostility of the world and resistance to God and his truth, he was ready and alert when the time came that he would be pressed to face these two options. He was ready. He was not caught unaware. He was not surprised. Instead, he was alert. And so in verse 33, Jesus takes his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them with him further into the garden as he goes to pray. And this makes sense. When we're at our lowest, when we're distressed, we look for those who are closest to us to pray with us, to cry with us, to support and encourage us. And so it makes sense for us as readers, and we should expect them to do that. In fact, earlier in Mark's gospel, we see these three separated. We see them taken with Jesus as he raises the daughter of Jairus. We see these three specifically with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus displays his full divinity to them. And then earlier on the Mount of Olives, this very mountain in chapter 13, these three, Peter, James, and John, get an detailed look at what's to come when Jesus tells them, "Persecution is coming. Be on the lookout. Have your guard up. Be alert." Jesus is warning them. He's bringing awareness to them. The world is going to be against you. Be alert. Be on guard. In fact, seven times in chapter 13, Jesus tells these three, "Be alert. Stay awake. Be on guard." And yet that's not what we find. In verse 37, we find that Jesus goes to check on them and they're caught sleeping. They're asleep. They're completely unaware of the danger that they are in. Have you ever tried to sleep peacefully in the middle of a dangerous situation? You can't do it. If you're aware of the danger, you're not sleeping. And they were caught asleep because they were completely unaware and not alert at the situation. And 2025 is a big year for Haley and I. This upcoming October, she and I will have been married 10 years. So really excited about that. That's right. Thank you. And then we'll have been together 16 years total. And for as long as I can remember, every time I'd go to pick her up from her house on a date, for a dance, whatever the case may be, her dad's parting words every time were this: "Zach, Haley, be aware of your surroundings." In fact, he would actually get us to answer it. He'd go, "Be aware," and we'd have to go, "Of our surroundings." It was this mantra, and it made sense because he had been a cop for years. He had seen the depth of the darkness of our world, the danger of our world. He was fully aware of the hostility found in our world. One year, Haley and I decided to take a day trip to New Orleans. So we get up, we go, mid-morning, we're eating beignets at Café Du Mont, just enjoying that. I booked a little, I call it horseback riding, it was walking, but we rode horses through wooded trails on the Pearl River, which was beautiful. We end up finding our way back to the French Quarter. Of course, we experience all of that, and we just enjoy our day together, right? Young love. And we decide on a place we want to eat. We look it up on my GPS, on my phone, and it says it appears to be close, and so we begin to walk towards this restaurant. Well, we're talking, not paying attention, enjoying our time together, and the sun's beginning to get lower and lower and lower, and I'm like, man, this is taking a while. I pull it back up on the maps and I realize that we've misread the directions. And so we look up from the phone and we begin to be aware of our surroundings. And now I'm hearing from my father and father-in-law, his voice in the back of my head, be aware of your surroundings. There's no people. There's no cars. It's a desolate part. There's a bunch of alleyways and the sun is getting dangerously low. And our hearts begin to race. And suddenly we become acutely alert. Both of us, our eyes sharpen, our heads get on a swivel. We're not panicking, but we're readying ourselves for what potentially could come. I don't know about Haley, but in my mind, I was like rolling through scenarios. If this happens, if someone's going to come mug us, if someone, if this happens or this happens, we're going to find this way, we're going to go this way. I was preparing myself. Now, fortunately, we made it to the restaurant safely, and we were fine. But before that, my father-in-law's voice in the back of my head, be aware of your surroundings, the world is a dangerous place. And it created in me an alertness, always ready to be prepared for what was to come. The disciples were caught sleeping. We cannot afford to be caught sleeping, to be caught unaware of the situation. Jesus warns us in Scripture, God's word warns us over and over again, this world will hate you because it hated me first. Expect persecution, expect resistance, expect your faith to be tested. Expect it. You don't have the luxury of being surprised. We must heed God's warning. We must be alert. Is that where we are, though? Or have we been caught sleeping? Are we so distracted with what seems to be our normal, mundane lives that we simply haven't even considered the prospect of the coming resistance in whatever way that looks, in a classroom, in a workplace, in a relationship? Do we not believe it's even going to come? Is that something that only happens in Africa and Asia? Or are we aware? Have we heeded God's warning? And are we alert and ready to face the temptation to flee? And without succumbing to it, rather remaining faithful to Jesus. We must follow in Jesus' steps. We have to be alert because he's warned us. We can't be surprised. Secondly, when tempted to flee, we can remain faithful because God welcomes our weakness. I love this. God welcomes our weakness. In verse 35, we see Jesus, after he has separated the three, sat them down and said, remain here and watch. He walks over, finds a place to himself, and he gets on his face and begins to plead with God. I would argue that this is the most vulnerable we see Jesus in all of Scripture, is Gethsemane, not Calvary, but Gethsemane. We see his raw humanity. In his raw humanity, he pleads with God to remove this cup. Lord, take this cup from me if there is any other way. In his human weakness, Jesus is tempted to flee because he's deeply distressed over the prospect of bearing our sins in God's wrath. Now I want to pause. I don't think we need to be scared of the words Jesus' weakness, Jesus' human weakness. Although Jesus is fully God, he is also fully human. And as Tyler preached a few weeks ago in Hebrews 4, we know that Jesus is our high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way as we are. That should bring us comfort so that when our feet are held to the fire, when we face the temptation to flee, we can remember that Jesus was in that same spot at one point. And we can find comfort and strength because we know that Jesus didn't give in. Jesus shows us that when we are tempted to flee, that when that fear of rejection of man, that fear of insecurity in this life, that fear of death wells up in us and causes us to want to flee the situation, to abandon our faith in Jesus, when that time comes, we bring it to God in prayer. Jesus, right next to the road that he could take into the Judean wilderness, the road to flee, recognizing his human weakness understanding his temptation to flee, gets down on his hands and knees, lays prostrate on the ground and says, God, remove this cup from me. He wrestles with God. He pleads with God. His raw humanity on display. He voices his struggles, his emotions, his weakness. He pleads with God. If there is any other way, then let's do it that way. Lord, all things are possible for you. Let's do it another way. And he does this three times. It's a cycle. It's not one and done. It's not a quick little conversation with God. He wrestles with God. And three times he concludes the same, yet not what I will, but your will be done. And God welcomes this. There's no reprimand. God doesn't reject him. God welcomes this. He welcomes our weakness. He longs for us to go to him in our weakness so that he can respond by giving us grace and strength in time of need. This is what we are called to do, to bring our weaknesses to the feet of God who longs to give us strength. And yet we don't see the disciples doing this. Instead, we see the disciples boasting of self in pride. In Mark chapter 10, if you remember, James and John have the audacity, seems crazy to us, to go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, when you're enthroned, we would like for you to give us the right to sit on your right hand and the left. And Jesus immediately responds and says, do you really think you can drink from the cup that I am going to have to drink from? And naively they say, yes, we can. And then moments before Gethsemane, on the Mount of Olives, as Jesus is telling his disciples, you all are going to flee. You all are going to fall away. Peter has the audacity to say, they might, but Lord, I will not. I would never abandon you. I would never flee, even if it means my death. See, they boasted in pride and in self. And what they didn't realize, what they didn't recognize, they failed to acknowledge their human weakness. They completely failed to acknowledge it. And that's what Jesus addresses when he goes up and calls Simon by his old name. He doesn't call him Peter, my rock. He says, Simon, you're not acting like a rock, the rock that I've called you to be. Simon, are you sleeping? The Spirit is willing. Yes, I get that in the comfort after a good meal, sitting down on a bench in a pretty garden, in that comfortable spot, you're feeling gung-ho that you would never leave my side, but you need to acknowledge your human weakness. Your spirit is willing, but goodness, your flesh is weak, and when you're held to the fire, you will flee. So pray that you would not give in to this temptation to flee. Give it to God so that he can give you grace and strength in your time of need to remain faithful to me. And yet they don't do that. They don't acknowledge their own weakness. Perhaps had they acknowledged their weakness and the fickleness of the human spirit within them, they would have gone to God in prayer, asking for strength and grace. Perhaps that would have been the moment for them in which they resolved to remain faithful to Jesus in the face of temptation. And yet they don't. They don't acknowledge their weakness. They don't look outside of them for their source of strength. And inside, they didn't have enough on their own. That's how I am when tornadoes come. I, ever since I was a kid, have been afraid of tornadoes. You can think littler of me. That's not a word. But. And you can ask Haley. She would attest to this. She laughs. But ever since I was a kid, we are under the threat of tornadoes. I get anxiety. I don't know if it's called weather anxiety, but I get nervous. Because I recognize that I am completely incapable of stopping a tornado. I am completely powerless. And so I obsessively, humorously I suppose, obsessively check my phone. I'll look at the radar. I pull up weather reports. I listen to local meteorologists. Why? Because I'm looking for some strength, some peace, some comfort in this time. I'm looking to those outside of me who know better, who can say, this is where the weather is, this is where it's going, and this is what to do when it comes. That's what we're called to do spiritually, that when we recognize our own weakness, we go to God for strength, who is a good, good Father, who will not reprimand us when our raw humanity is on display. And we're saying, Lord, can you get me out of the situation? Lord, I want to flee. I don't want to lose my job. Lord, I don't want to lose my friendship. Lord, I don't want to lose my reputation. Lord, I don't want to lose the comforts I have in my life. Please, please take me out of this situation. Is there any other way? Can I compromise just a little? Can I give in just a little? He gives us space to wrestle. He wants us to wrestle. But our wrestling, as Jesus wrestled, needs to lead to our submission to his will. Do we wrestle? Are we aware of our own weakness? If we expect to be faithful in light of the temptation to flee, we have to be prayerful. We have to be prayerful. We have to be willing to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I can't do it of myself. I see this road before me that could take me straight out of the situation, but it would cause me to leave you behind. Don't allow me to fall into that temptation. Give me strength. Give me grace. Help me. And lastly, when we are tempted to flee, we can remain faithful because God's will is trustworthy. God's will is trustworthy. Jesus is fully aware of his situation. Therefore, he's alert and he's ready. He's not surprised in Gethsemane. He recognizes his weakness. Therefore, before the weakness of his human flesh can override his faith, he goes to God in prayer and wrestles with him, giving him his weakness and accepting the grace of God and the strength given by God in that moment. But in verse 41 and 42, we see his resolve. He says to his three disciples, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." What confidence, what peace, what resolve Jesus displays here. By the end of his wrestling and his pleading through the distress and sorrow, Jesus chooses to trust God's will. He trusts God's will over his own desires, over his own feelings, over the temptation to flee, And once he resolves to do God's will, once he gets to this point where he is resolved to do God's will, it's done. There's no more pleading. There's no more wrestling. There's no more questioning. He doesn't do this with reluctance. He isn't hesitant or half-hearted. He is resolved to do God's will. And of course, this, again, isn't where we see the disciples. Although not in this text, we know that shortly after this, the disciples all cave into their fear and they flee. They flee. They resort to fleeing. They don't resolve to do God's will. They were caught asleep. They weren't aware. Therefore, they weren't alert. And so when they were surprised, they relied on their own strength rather than acknowledging their weakness. They weren't prayerful. They weren't submissive to God, asking and relying on him for strength. And when they came up short, fear overrode faith, and they fled. They took the road well traveled. We must be resolved. We can't stay in this position of wrestling with God. Lord, you've given me an answer, but I don't like it. Lord, you haven't given me an answer, so I'm just going to stall. We've got to get to the point where we are resolved. We must be resolved to do God's will. And God's word is clear. God's word has answers. God's word calls us to be faithful, to not compromise. We must be resolved to do God's will. But what is our resolve, and what was Jesus' resolve built on? What was the foundation? Did Jesus know that his faithfulness to God would guarantee acceptance by man, would guarantee security in this life and happiness and comforts, would guarantee a long, prolonged life? Is that what our resolve is built on? If we're faithful to God, we're guaranteed comforts, we're guaranteed acceptance, we're guaranteed a prolonged life, health, wealth, and prosperity. Is that what his trustworthiness in God's will was built on, that we know what's on the other side, it's so good for us on this life? No, absolutely not. We know that. We know that Jesus understood that facing his betrayer in Gethsemane would lead him to Calvary. But it's not because of what was on the other side in this life. Jesus understood that Gethsemane would lead to Calvary, but that Calvary would lead to the resurrection. That Calvary would lead to resurrection, and that was why God's will was trustworthy, because he knew the end game was good and eternally good. Each one of his disciples after this at Calvary abandoned him and flee the situation out of fear and self-preservation. But they all end up giving their lives for the cause of Christ. They die a martyr's death. What changed after Gethsemane? What changed after Jesus' death? The resurrection happened. And their resolve, they understood at that point that the picture was greater than the 80 years we get on this in this life. They understood that they no longer had to fear rejection of man. Why? Because at Calvary, Jesus took the rejection of God so that we could be accepted by God. They understood that they didn't have to fear insecurity in this life. Why? Because Jesus gave it all, every chance at security and comfort on this side, and secured the pleasures and riches eternally to come for those who are in Christ Jesus in heaven. They understood that they didn't have to fear death because, like the olives in the garden, his life was crushed on the cross. But he knew that 3 days later he would be resurrected, defeating the greatest enemy of all, death. What can man do? If God is for us, who can be against us? The greatest enemy has been defeated, and that is where our resolve comes from. It is an eternal perspective. We don't look at what comes the next 80 years. We no longer have to fear the rejection of man, the insecurity of life or death, because Jesus defeated the only enemy we ever needed to be afraid of, and that was death. And because of that, our perspective goes further than these 80 years. We can trust that God's will is good. Therefore, we can and must, if we expect to be faithful, we must be resolved to do it. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Therefore, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Jesus was crushed so we didn't have to be. Jesus was forsaken by God so we wouldn't have to be. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. We no longer have to fear the world then, because he has overcome the world, and in him our victory is secure. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we can be faithful to the end. Let's pray. Lord God, you have secured our victory. Our hope is built on you. You've defeated everything that we ever had to be afraid of. Therefore, we can look past this life. We can face the temptation to flee and yet remain faithful in you, because we're no longer afraid of what man can do. We're no longer afraid to be rejected by men, because we have hope in the acceptance of God. We're no longer afraid to lose our comforts in this life, because we know that in the life to come, there will be riches and peace and security found in knowing you in your presence. We no longer have to be afraid of death, because you have conquered death, and in you we have life, life eternal. Father, would that reality set in for us, so that in the mundane of our lives, Father, we face those temptations to flee victoriously, that we are not all bark and no bite, but instead we follow through faithfully. May we not be caught unaware and surprised, but rather be alert and be prayerful and be resolved to do your will by the power of Christ in us. For your glory, in Jesus' name I pray.